Amen. Thank you for that, Sister Ginger. He is a wonderful Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles now and go to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. Already looking forward to next Sunday evening when we do our Bearing Precious Seed, and we'll have to figure out what we're going to do for the fellowship. We're still working on all of that, but we'll have information for that here in the very near future. John chapter number 16, and I almost departed from John 16 here today. We've been preaching through the Gospel of John. We finished up chapter 15 a couple weeks ago. Actually, we went into these first four verses when we read our text last week, but we will read these first four verses in today's text because I believe that the text is relevant to what God had already laid on my heart that he wanted me to say here today anyway. So I guess we'll just call that a providential, not a coincidence, but a providential guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand in honor of the Word of God here this morning. John chapter number 16 and verse number 1. Now keep in mind here that the Lord Jesus has already began to tell his disciples that he's getting ready to leave them. And they had a lot of questions. They had a lot of perplexities in their mind. They weren't quite sure what to think. And much of John 15 is at least the latter part of the chapter, verse 6, chapter 16, chapter 17, and even chapter 18 is a lot about the Lord simply preparing his men for his departure and what they needed, they were going to face here as soon as he was gone. In verse 1, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, before we read the rest of our text, I wanted to read this to you. This came from a source, a book about being offended. And I wanted to share this with you because we live in a very offended culture here today. The Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." We've got a bunch of Christians today that don't really love the Bible, and because of that, we have a very thin-skinned culture, thin-skinned Christianity, and many people are offended. And listen, being offended doesn't sound like a very serious thing, but I think that the majority of havoc that the devil wreaks in churches today are not over doctrinal issues or moral issues, but rather over offenses. We choose to be offended when we feel upset, angry, or annoyed by something. This can include discovering something we dislike about a person or situation, or feeling jealous or reaction to a real or perceived injustice. Unlike hurt, which happens to us, offense is a deliberate decision we make. Making assumptions about someone else's intentions can make us more easily offended. We are living in a generation that we are so quick to judge people's motives and their intentions. And that is, by the way, unbiblical. A lot of times it gets misrepresented, this "judge not that you be not judged." Jesus did still say that, amen? And it is still true. Jesus knew that there were things coming their way that were going to hurt them, that wouldn't be fair, that would threaten their identity. And that's what he's preparing them for. We can't control what others think of us or do to us, but the Lord is teaching us that we don't have to let these things affect us. And so he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." And then he goes on to say in verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues," the churches, if you will. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." I want to talk to you this morning on the subject. It's just a one-word title, and that is assassination. Join me as we pray and ask that the Lord would bless our time together. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. where we read about you, Lord Jesus, preparing your disciples for the potential offenses that would come their way. Lord, they were living around religious people. Lord, people putting them out of the synagogues, people putting their followers out of the synagogues, and thinking that persecuting, that even assassination, that they would be doing it in your name. And Father, please guide us and direct us here this morning. Lord, we are perplexed about some things that are going on in the world around us. And Lord, I pray that the Word of God would give us the answers and the comfort that we need to know how to think, how to feel about our culture, and how to prepare for it. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me to be a faithful shepherd here today, to speak the Word of God, to speak the truth in love, Lord, with compassion, with charity. Lord, you said charity never faileth. So, Lord, I pray that the words that are said here today that are true would have your power and blessings upon them. And Lord, anything that is man's opinion, Lord, my opinion even, Lord, I pray that you would just hide it from our hearts. But Lord, magnify your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I start out on the subject of assassination here today by saying that our heart goes out to Erica Kirk, to their two children. People are asking questions, trying to make sense of this. And I would say this, that Erica gave an amazing speech this Friday night. And one of the things, she said many good things, but one of the things that she said is she said, "You have no idea the fire you have ignited." Folks, I hope that she's right. I hope that the response to her husband's assassination, the positive response that I'm hearing, and how that God's people are rallying, and maybe even people saying, "I'm going to stand up and be a bold voice for the truth," just like Charlie Kirk. I hope that she's right. I heard that over 100,000 people gathered in London, England, to honor Brother Charlie Kirk. And according to his testimony, I believe that I can refer to him as Brother Charlie Kirk. He had a very bold testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, and he preached that same gospel to many, many people, not only on the campuses, but through his organization and the voice that God had given him to make a difference in our nation. I believe he was making a difference. Charlie Kirk was an evangelical Christian with biblical views on family, the manhood of a husband. I appreciate that. He had biblical views on human sexuality, as well as God-ordained gender. And there are many other things that we could say in support to what this man stood for. And he will greatly be missed. And once again, our heart of compassion goes out to his wife, his children, his family. His parents, I believe, are still alive. Nobody wants to put their boy in the grave. I want my kids to bury me, amen? And I know that some of you, perhaps, you've had to endure that grief. And so our heart is just breaking for that family. And there are many people in America that when this happened, It was like a stun. It was like a shock. I didn't hear about it until later on that evening, and I wasn't sure what to think about it. Sometimes, you know, there are things that go out over the internet or social media. Nowadays, there is so much, the AI and the, you know, Photoshop things that you just don't know if it's true. And so I always just kind of let's wait and see and find out if that was true or not. But I want to weigh in. There were some things that as I began to contemplate this assassination, and of course our text where Jesus said, "Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service," my mind went to the state of Christianity and the state of our culture here today. I don't believe that it is all about right versus left. I think that most of that is just a smokescreen. Yes. But I do believe that we are in a nation where free speech and different ideology that there is so much hatred. And you know, the problem is, this is the way I see it. Somebody can propagate their opinion, and it can be so contrary to what I believe that I may have my opinion about that. I may think, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. I may even in my heart say, oh, they're just an idiot. Don't judge me. You do the same thing, probably. Maybe I just judged you. We just go, how can they believe that? That's ridiculous. But I don't have hatred in my heart toward them. They have the right to have their opinion. Amen?
Yes.
But we're living in a day and age where people don't want dialogue.
Right.
And that's exactly what's happened. And that's why, rather than have dialogue, they just want to have violence.
Yes.
And you know what? If you are secure in your belief, listen, I'm secure in my belief that what I believe is according to the Word of God. And if things don't go my way, I don't have to kill anybody. I don't have to get out an assassination bullet, or we'll see from the Word of God an assassination tongue.
Right.
I don't have to do that because I've got a God who sees and knows all things, and I can trust, hey, He's going to take care of it.
Amen.
I just need to keep my nose down and do right and live right. Keep preaching the truth. Keep speaking the truth in love and standing up for righteousness, and just let God take care of God's business. My first point here this morning is that the left is filled with violent, perverse people. And I say that because it is true. You know, the Bible chronicles this. I can remember when I was just a young person, you know, somebody who had perverse sexuality ideas. The Bible does refer to people, men being effeminate, acting like women. When a culture starts out with effeminacy, and eventually the perversion graduates to a place to where the Bible, I believe, refers to it as a reprobate mind. And those people who maybe started out as effeminate and perverse sexually, they become violent, and they become very good at their violence.
Yes, sir.
When the viewpoints and mentalities of the left overtake a culture, we will be like the inhabitants of Canaan, of whom God said that the land is defiled, Leviticus 18:25. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants.
Yep.
You know, people say that it's hate speech to speak against something that God hates. And yet, think about it. If we can stem the tide of God's judgment upon a perverse, violent culture, then we are doing the most compassionate thing that we can do. Because listen, you got people that are violent toward one another, but listen, that is nothing compared to what God can do. Nothing compared to what God can do when God said, I've had enough. I'm ready to vomit them out of the land. In Judges chapter 20, we read a story that there was something happened to the tribe of Benjamin where they began to go the same direction that America has went in their sexuality. And of course, in the book of Judges, you had the wayfaring man that he showed up in town, and the Benjamites all knocked on the door and said, bring him out, we want to know him. They weren't being friendly neighbors, folks. The men of the city wanted to know him in the same sense where the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bare a son. So, in this type of a congregation here of children and so forth, those of you that need to understand where that went and where we're going with that, then you can figure that out. That's what they wanted. And the result is they were violent. And then, of course, the children of Israel, the message of shock and awe got through to them. We're living in a day and age where shock and awe doesn't even work. But they had the shock and awe, got their attention, and they all got together and they went against Benjamin. But listen to this. Judges 20 verse 16, among all this people, talking about Benjamin, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. So all the children of Israel went against this little tribe of Benjamin, and they went running. Benjamin, they were so good at warfare, they were so good at violence. You know what I make of that? The entire nation of Israel could not defeat these Benjamite assassins without God's help. Let me tell you something. We cannot deal with this without the help of the Lord. You may say, oh man, people are just rising up. We've got the majority. Listen, I do believe that the media overplays the numbers, and I have no doubt that America is still, by majority, a God-fearing nation. And when things happen like what happened this past week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, you start to see it because the media can't ignore it. And you go, wow, there are still a lot of people in this country that are believers in Jesus Christ and believers in Bible values. And that's great and that's good. But why do we not recognize that until something like this happens? Well, because Christians are lulled to sleep. We're letting people like Charlie Kirk stand up and be counted, because let them get assassinated. I don't want people to dislike me. I don't want to take any heat for speaking the truth. I don't want to be judged. Let somebody else do it. I'll send them my money, but I don't want to stand up and be counted. Maybe, by the grace of God, something will sweep over this country and God-fearing Christians will say, I need to step up to the plate. And I need to speak up. I need to stop being afraid. I need to quit letting the left. You know, when I say left, please don't think I'm talking about political. Let's just face it, that the moral and the political go together, do they not? So the left is filled with violent, perverse people. I'm not saying that the right doesn't have some, but the left is filled with them. Number two, I want to talk to you about the wiles of the devil. First of all, the devil doesn't need a majority. He doesn't. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 17 says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And verse 18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. How are we going to fight this? This is a fight for the heart. This is a fight for ideology. Listen, we can stand up and we can say, we've got the power of the government. Our guy is in Washington. And he'll send the National Guard. And we can view it that way. But until we deal with the ideology of the heart, until we get down to our public education system, until parents start recognizing that the internet and the media is destroying our children, all we're doing is delaying the inevitable. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But what? Listen to this. One sinner destroyeth much good. Once again, I hope and I pray that Erica Kirk's words are true. And I would just warn all of us that, you know what has happened in my lifetime. We just had the anniversary of 9/11. Many of you remember it. Oh, the public was outraged and we turned to God and people are praying in the churches all over this land, and people rose up to fight against Muslim extremists that are attacking our way of life and our Christian principles, and that lasted for about 2.5 weeks. It's going to take more than just an emotional reaction today. You know how this, I'm going to be honest with you, you know how this assassination of Charlie Kirk is going to affect me? Not one bit. I plan on continuing to stand for the truth from this pulpit, and whenever I get an opportunity on Salt and Light Radio, I continue to keep doing what I've been doing. And if you haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing, then yes, let this affect you. But in the end, we've got to be faithful, not just for 2.5 weeks, but for 2.5 years or 20.5 years. We've got to keep being Christians of truth. The devil doesn't need a majority. He can use one man or one handful of men. He uses men, but he promotes mentalities. Luke 22, verse 53, Jesus said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Jesus said, you're playing, this is your hour, the power of darkness. You know what's happening here? The devil is using mentalities. And he got to one man, one young foolish man. And because of that, someone lost their life. Now, speaking of mentalities, let me ask you to just bear with me as I say something in caution. And please don't think I am not raining on any parade. I am not taking anything away from what I've already said here this morning. But I do have a slight concern that I want to just encourage all of us to keep an eye open, all right? Will you bear with me and let me just tell you what I'm concerned about here? Have you noticed that in recent years that the rise of the popularity of Christianity, we've had some good things that have happened, especially since the last election. And I'm seeing some good things out of this. I mean, we have people in office, people in leadership that have ties to Jesus Christ and have, at least from what you hear from them, they have strong testimonies of being believers in Jesus Christ. But have you noticed that in recent years that seems like most of these Christian popularity things have some kind of a tie to Roman Catholicism? I'm not saying we should be negative or critical. I'm just saying that we need to keep our eyes open. Because the devil will take something that appears really evil. And I'll tell you, in war, there are moves and counter moves. And there is deception to try to draw you in for an ambush. And so be careful, brothers and sisters, in your mentality. Keep your eye open. Keep your heart in the Word of God. Try to take with a grain of salt anything we're hearing from the media. And just be careful. Number three, what happened to sticks and stones? What happened to that? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. I can hear Andy Griffith singing that to Opie. I grew up with that. Now, I know that it's not absolutely true, and it became a cliche because we had to remind ourselves that, hey, we shouldn't be offended over what all people are saying. We shouldn't let it destroy us. We should have some thicker skin. Isaiah 29 and verse 21 says that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. You know what? That's publicly in the gate. Him that's reproving, standing up for what's right, or correcting that which is wrong. The popular preachers in America for the most part, are not the ones that are standing up and exposing that which is wrong. Listen, you can say nice things and kind things. You can even preach Jesus all of the time. And I'm all for preaching Jesus all of the time. But you know what? People aren't going to come to Jesus and truly get born again until they realize that they're lost and on their way to hell because of their sin. You're not going to repent until you realize that in God's eyes you are wicked, and if He casts you into eternal hell, He is good and just and right in doing so. You don't smooth Him into accepting us. We humble ourselves and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I got coming what I deserve, but I thank You that You sent Your Son to take upon Him what I had coming. And if that doesn't convict you or soften your heart and lead you to repentance, I don't know what else to say. We are sinners. And we need someone to reprove us in the gate. We need someone to tell us the truth. Mark 11, verse 18 says, the scribes and chief priests heard it. They heard what Jesus was saying, and they sought how they might destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the people was admonished at His doctrine. You know what I see in the church today? I see that Christians have compassion and understanding toward anyone that is below them or has a lesser standard. But those that are above them or have higher standards, they must be assassinated. And you know what's happened is our culture has made it all about feel good. And you know, when you get around someone that's maybe above you, has a closer walk with the Lord, or has a higher standard than you, if you're all about your own feelings, then you're going to not feel good when you're around them. And instead of responding as a Christian should and being challenged and being thankful that, hey, somebody's got a higher standard than me, no, we've got to tear them down so that we can feel better about ourselves. All it is just an emotional reaction to human ego rather than a spiritual reaction to biblical values and principles. Hey, take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. David knew a thing about this. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm not giving you anything profound today. I'm just giving you a bunch of old truth that has been neglected for years. I used to hear stuff like this all the time from Brother Runyon and different preachers from the old guard. Psalm 64 and verse number 3, it says, who wet their tongue like a sword. That word wet, W-H-E-T, it means they sharpen it to a razor edge. They wet their tongue like a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Listen, we're not talking about the physical assassination of Charlie Kirk. We're talking about the assassination of true Christians that are living godly lives. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at them and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They're finding fault all the time. Listen, I'm going to just save you a bunch of trouble. You follow me around very long, you're going to find fault. And if I follow you around very long, I'm going to find fault. Amen? But David's saying that these people, that they are searching, they're looking for something so that they can wet their tongue like a sword and shoot out their arrows and be critical and assassinate people's characters. Listen, we've got a Supreme Court. We've got a Supreme Court that is the Supreme Court. That's really profound of me, right? It's the highest court of the land. But it's not. The Supreme Court is not the highest court of the land. And I know what you think I'm thinking. I'm getting ready to say that the great white throne of judgment. No. That is in reality. But in practice, the Supreme Court of this land is the court of public opinion. That's just the reality of it. David certainly dealt with it. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. Go to the book of James with me. The book of James. Bear with me. I've got a point in all of this. We're living in a day where they make a man an offender for a word. And the assassinations that have been taking place. We should have, listen, the church for the last 20 years, since the internet's become so popular, since social media has become so popular, the church should have been getting worked up and stirred up over all of the assassinations that have been taking place. Yes. Instead of waiting for something that some bandwagon to come along like what has happened this week. And I don't mean that in the way that that sounded. James 3, verse number 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That is not very flattering. Skip down to verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The problem, once again, is not left versus right. The problem is right here. It's in the heart. The tongue, the assassination of people's character, people thinking that, oh, it's okay to just say anything that I want to anybody that I want to say. Listen, because I know the truth. Or we think that we know the truth. Yeah, I read it in somebody's post. Or I talked to somebody who has an opinion and we all got together and we all agree that our opinion about this person or this situation is all right. So we must be right. We can't be wrong. Amen. What happened to sticks and stones? Number 4, the carryover from culture to church. I heard a preacher back in the 80s. In fact, I saw a tract that said that the church is so influenced by the world today that it has no influence over the world. And I think I didn't say that exactly the way that it was worded. This was the mid-80s. How much further have we declined in allowing worldliness into the church? Here are, according to the experts, the influences of Tyler Robinson. If you're not versed on current events, Tyler Robinson is the 22-year-old man who assassinated Charlie Kirk. This is what the world, the investigators, had to say. First of all, the internet culture. I say it again. We're talking about the influences of the devil's tool, Tyler Robinson, the internet culture. Besides political references, the casings, this is his bullets, included memes and video game allusions suggesting an immersion in a complex online world. This included a Helldivers 2 video game combo and another meme that said, if you read this, you are a gay male. I don't even know what that means. Once again, I'm not making this up. This came from what the investigators have to say. Video game culture, internet culture. This is a young man that came from what I'm told, a Christian conservative home with Christian values. And up until about 20 years of age, he just seemed like he was an okay guy. He got immersed in this internet culture. And it changed him. Oh, well, it won't change me, preacher. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't handle it. No one can handle it. I can't handle it. I stay away from all that nonsense. Some of these video games that kids play, they're satanic. And can I say something? There are innocent video games, too, that adults play that are mesmerizing and they are addicting. And I'll tell you what they do. They addict you to a dopamine and they shut down your ability to think and to rationalize. I'm not saying that they're, you know, as wicked and evil as some of the, you know, real wicked video games, but what they do is they numb you, and then the devil can wreak all kinds of havoc, oppression, depression, all kinds of anxiety, fears, and the only way you can cope with life is to be in some kind of a video game. I don't care if it's Tetris or whatever the fruit thingy is where you match all the fruits. It just got quiet. Once again, I'm not saying it's evil, but it's addicting. And you need to be careful. Social media. Tyler Robinson was active on Discord, a social media platform popular with gamers. Police also reviewed chat app messages attributed to Robinson that were shared by a roommate. And then mental health. During a news conference, an FBI official cited bad friends, social media, and then social media and mental health as potential factors in Robinson's actions. And of course, when you get in that realm, you are susceptible. You know, just as God and Jesus is real, so is Satan, and so are his devils that influence. And you know, the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When we rebel against God's authority and God's principles, guess what we do? We camp out at the door, and we crack open the door, and on the other side is the devil. And we basically say, come on, I'm going to give you some influence. I'm going to give you some space to occupy in my mind and in my heart. Just a little space. I still got God and Jesus, and but you give him a little space, and then he eventually takes over. The church today is so infiltrated by the world. While the scenery is different, the substance is the same. Proverbs 30, verse 13 says, there is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Can I say this, young people, teens, adults? Don't bring your games into the house of God. Don't sit here in this sanctuary and play video games on your phones. Don't be on social media while you're in the house of God. You say, is all that? I know that some of it can be used for good. I get that. Don't bring it into church. Leave it in your car. Leave it in your car. Gossip, busybody with social media. Just don't bring that nonsense into God's house. My last point Number five is take heed. Take heed. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It's a good principle. Then comes the warning, verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's that tongue, that assassination that Jesus warned us about, that David warned us about, that Solomon warned us about. I don't know if you've ever heard of a scientific term called plasticity. Plasticity has been in current events here recently. It's a term referring to the capacity of a system to undergo permanent change. And the system that I'm referring to is a biological system. In other words, your DNA. In material science, it describes a solid material's ability to be permanently deformed without breaking. In biology, phenotypic plasticity is an organism's ability to vary its traits in response to environmental changes. Now, the church is a body, is it not? And we are experiencing plasticity in the body of Christ, where environmental changes and behavior are actually reprogramming our DNA. Instincts that were once not even considered, would be preposterous, but now things have become instinctive. Plasticity is the brain's ability to change and reorganize neural pathways and synapses throughout life and due to experience or injury. You know, the brain, if it's injured, it can eventually, plasticity allows it to reprogram and learn how to do things a different way. Here's an example. In California in recent years, has shown that squirrels have begun to hunt and consume other rodents, such as voles. I had a vole problem years ago. I wish I had a few of those hunting squirrels. In other words, these squirrels became hunters and carnivores. They even, on occasion, have become cannibals, eating each other, and especially their young. We're talking about squirrels here. The cause in this plasticity behavior is the loss of normal food sources. They had a lot of fires, wildfires in California. So the loss of normal food sources in conjunction with increased population of other rodents who were competing for the same food. In short, they're malnourished and they feel threatened. Plasticity. That's what's happened in the church, in the body of Christ. People are malnourished. They're feeding on the internet and social media and gossip rings and backbiting. They're feeding on all of man's opinion. They're malnourished, and then they feel threatened because things aren't going the way they want them to go. We begin to bite and devour one another. Amos 8 says that God's going to send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We're there, folks. I've been preaching this all of my ministry. We're certainly there today. And in conclusion, once again, I hope and I pray that what happened this past week will ignite a revival. It can. And I want it to happen. And I hope you want it to happen. I hope that it'll challenge us to be more bold witnesses for Jesus Christ and to stand up for truth and not be afraid to dialogue with the opposing side. To quit feeling like I want everybody to like me. I've been challenged for that. We need a revival, but revival comes from doing the difficult right thing. Not from jumping on a bandwagon. It's like, okay, now 100,000 people gather in London. We got people in the news media. Now all of a sudden I don't feel threatened. I'm part of the majority. Now I'll speak up for Christ. Your heart hasn't changed. You just have a different perception of the flow. You follow what I'm saying? Until we get this in our heart and decide, I want to do the difficult right thing, I don't care if I'm part of a majority, I don't care if anyone, though no one join me, still I will follow. Until we individually get to that point, I guarantee you, whatever results of this past week, it will be short-lived. Because waves always calm down and water always seeks its own level. And until we get this in our heart, because this book said it, not because Fox or Newsweek or whatever said it, until it comes from this book, it's not going to last. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and I'm done. Just a few verses here in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse number 21, the Word of God says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," let me explain that. That means that you know that you've done something to them. I mean, there are plenty of people that can have aught against you. That doesn't mean that you did anything. But if you know it, that, hey, he's got aught against me, I need to make it right with him because of what I did to him, then Jesus is saying, verse 24, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." In other words, church means absolutely nothing if we won't first get right with the people that we have done wrong to and hurt. People can assassinate your character, but I'd rather stand before God as one who has been assassinated than to stand before God as an assassin. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." If Simon Peter was alive today, he'd also say, "Let your fingers and your thumbs not speak any guile or speak any evil." Assassination. I thank God that for the most part, we still have safety. We can speak the truth. We have liberty and free speech in America. I'm not ready to accept the idea that every one of us that speaks the truth boldly, that we have to worry about a sniper on the roof nearby. I don't think we're there yet. I don't think it would hurt to keep an eye open. We have security. We try to do what we can to protect our children and to protect our people. And we don't want to take anything for granted. We don't want to be insecure about that. The disciples, Jesus said, "Hey, now that I'm leaving," he said before, he said, "Don't take anything with you." He said, "But now sell your coat and go buy you a sword." The disciples said, "Here's two swords." Jesus said, "That's enough. You know, just enough to a little bit of self-defense or to protect yourself. But we don't have to go overboard with it because ultimately there's only so much that we can do." And I don't think God wants us to become, I think that God wants us to be more concerned about the preaching of God's word and propagating of the gospel of Jesus Christ than a church security team. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So, brothers and sisters, take hope and take heart. Let's learn a lesson from what has happened this past week, and let's take a bold stand for Jesus Christ. But at the same token, we need to understand, Jesus said, I've written this to you so that you don't be offended. Don't be surprised when it happens. Look, and don't try to just, don't look for safety. Just propagate the truth. Preach the gospel. God will either take care of you or we'll be like Stephen. And we'll get a quick ticket home. I don't want that, do you? But I don't want to let the devil back us into a corner to where we hide and keep doing probably what most of us have been doing for 20 years. Maybe it's time to wake up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that the things that have been said here today will be received with the good intention that they have meant to be preached here this morning. And I pray that you'd help us to wake up, to understand, and to realize, Lord, that you are our Savior. Lord, you said all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They can hate us. They can try to kill us. They can put us out of the synagogue. They can assassinate our character. Lord, help us to be thick-skinned. Help us to have some backbone, but with that backbone, have a tender heart for people and for truth. In Jesus' name.